Okay, you know to go to Genesis chapter 1. We're eventually going to be looking at Genesis 6, but this will be the third week of our introduction to the angels that sinned. And I've told you in both other weeks why we're looking at this, but I don't have to say it at the beginning because this will be the week that we finally get to a bigger emphasis on why we're studying this. Because before we talk about the angels that sinned, we first looked at the first angelic being. I've been challenged that, it just, you know, when someone challenges you, it gets stuck in your mind. Can you call Satan an angelic being? I didn't call him an angel, he's a cherub. But it just seems like anytime you talk about spirits, there's so many different kinds of spirits. There's seraphim, cherubim, there's the living creatures, there's the angels, and they're all spirit beings. And so to me, just calling them angelic is a way of saying spirit beings. But anyhow, instead of talking about the angels that sinned, we talked about the first person or being that sinned, and that is Satan, Lucifer, who sinned and became Satan the devil. And as we're talking about that, we were throwing out the question of we know he's a created being, and he was perfect in all his ways since the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. So we played around with the idea, when was he created, and when was iniquity found in him? And there isn't an absolute. You might want an absolute. I have an absolute belief. But there isn't an absolute fact on that. There's people that have difference of opinion. And we're going to go into why I have the opinion that I do. But one of the other things that we studied is some people think that it was that Satan fell on the second day because that's the only... Did I'm not on?
I'm on. When you first started, it came on real loud.
Yeah, oh, it's me? It's not Dad?
Oh, I thought you...
But he probably adjusted the volume. Hello, hello, hello. I shouldn't have done that. I should have just started moving my lips. For those on streaming, my dad uses headphones to hear, and he couldn't hear because the battery went dead. We're pausing a little bit. By the way, Richard's got to run all over. Is it warm to you? We're in that. Are you comfortable enough? Okay, good, because we didn't open windows, air's not on, but I think I'm going to go ahead and continue to teach. You'll have to fill in, Dad, but you're a genius. You know all this stuff anyhow. So, but what we pointed out last time is that some people believe on the second day of creation, it's the only day that God said that he saw that what he created that day and it was good, or what he made that day and it was good, that it, the second day is the only day he didn't say it was good. So some people speculate that's the day that Lucifer fell. I'm going to demonstrate in just a little bit why I think it's between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. But others think that he didn't fall until after the 6 days, because on the very sixth day, the Lord saw everything that he made, and it was very good. And so then they speculate that he had fallen then. And I hope I made it clear. I don't know if we just talked about this afterwards, because we spent a lot of time afterwards talking about some of these things. No matter when you think Satan fell, you have to believe that Satan fell before Genesis 3:1, even though some think maybe that's exactly when he fell. But the point of Genesis 3:1 is that he came to deceive Eve, so he's already an adversary. He's already got his plan of rebellion at work. And it has to be soon after Adam and Eve were created, because Satan had to have fall and Adam and Eve had to have been joined that rebellion before Eve ever conceived and had a child. And God's command to Adam and Eve right when they were created is to multiply and replenish the earth. And you know, they might not have been in any hurry to do that because they weren't going to die. But certainly they weren't going to disobey God's command by waiting too long to multiply and replenish. And so when Satan showed up to deceive Eve, that had to be very soon after they were placed in the garden. Otherwise, she would have conceived and had a child that wouldn't be sinful. And there'd be a whole generation of people that never sinned because a child would have been born before Adam sinned. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, and certainly Cain and Abel, the first children born, Cain's a murderer, so he's naturally born a sinner. So it's real important to realize that before Eve conceived, her and Adam joined Satan's rebellion. So Satan was in rebellion very early after the sixth day. But I don't think you have to go there, because I actually believe that Satan fell in the very beginning when you start reading the Bible. And I want to show you the reason for that today, and then build on that a little bit. First of all, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, when you're reading this, you can either believe that when God created the heaven and the earth, that he just kind of created a blob, and then verse 2 is the condition of the blob on earth, and then beginning in verse 3, God starts to shape that blob. And you know, I'm not trying to put that down. That's just that I used to believe that. In fact, the whole why I'm saying all this, I've been on back and forth at least twice on which way to look at this. But the other thing is in the description in verse 2 doesn't seem to be the way God creates something. Why would he have to create a blob when he could have just created everything perfect just by speaking it into existence? That the thought is, and it's not so much a gap theory, I tried to stay away from that, but I've thrown it out already, but it's more of a fall theory. That the reason in verse 2 that the earth is without form and void and there's darkness on the face of the deep and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters is that description seems to describe a judgment that took place. And the earth was this way after verse 1. And part of what in our talking about when was Satan created, I believe when it said in the beginning God created the heaven, the angelic beings were created then. And then he created the earth, and the angelic beings, we already been pointed out, were there when he created the earth. And so there's a gap of time, or at least there's a process of time there between creating heaven and earth. The order is heaven first and then earth. And when he creates the earth, I believe that there were spirit beings on the earth when it was first created. Now, as we get to the talking about the angels that sinned, part of that understanding is to realize that the angels do occupy the heavens. And so if the earth was first created as part of the other part of heaven for angelic beings, and I've already brought out the fact that possibly Satan was in charge of the earth at that time, that's speculation, but that when you get into the 6 days where God made the heaven and the earth that we now know, that those 6 days is God forming the earth as we know it today for the habitation of man. Prior to that, the earth might not have been made for the habitation of men. And with that speculation then, is that after verse 1, if Satan fell during that time, then verse 2 is describing a judgment that took place because of an angelic rebellion against God. And then, verse 3, God starts those 6 days where God made the things on the earth, that he is actually now making the earth for the habitation of man. Now, I'm going to show you verses why I think that, but if you notice what I keep saying, create, made, do you hear that difference? Again, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, it's the heaven, and that's singular, and he created the earth. Look over in chapter 2 of Genesis. Notice what it says right at the beginning. Thus the heavens, now it's plural, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. Is there a difference between creating and making? And, you know, there, when you look this up, just like everything we've talked about so far, there's people on all sides of all these issues. There are people, absolutely, there's no difference between creating and made. But why would there be a verse that said the work which God created and made? Why would he say it two different ways unless those are really two different things? And then it was interesting, I read an article where a person, and I don't think even the person knew that there was a religious argument about this. They were just talking about English words, the difference between created and made. And he was using all illustration of someone who, you know, who created a symphony song or something, that was a creation out of their mind or something. But making something is taking something and forming something. And there is a difference. Now, when we say it, when we talk, especially when we're talking in Genesis about God creating, that we're talking about creating out of nothing. Creation is that God speaks something into existence that didn't exist. But when you make something, for instance, man can't create anything. Now, maybe he can. You can use that word "create" in the sense he created a orchestra or something like that. But really, like Henry Ford, he didn't create the car. He made a car. And when he made a car, he took metal from the ground that was already here and learned how to bend it and shape it and make it part of a motor, a fender, and everything else. But everything that's built into that car is made of things that existed. He didn't just speak a car into existence. He made a car. Now, maybe had to make all the parts that made up the car, but a car is something that's made. And so when you talk about making, in fact, watch this illustration of this. It says, Genesis 1, he made the heaven and the earth. And keep in mind right now that in Genesis 1, heaven, the heaven is singular. But when you come to Genesis 2, it's plural. In fact, are you still at Genesis 2? Look at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens, plural, and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So not only is he making the earth, he's also making the heavens. So he first created the heaven and the earth. Then he made some things. So it's interesting when you just look at the word created and you go back into Genesis 1 in the certain days, it's not until you get to Genesis 1 in verse 21 that it says, we're now into the sixth day. This is the fifth day. It says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes you'll read create and made, but just watch this for a moment. So it's interesting that the word created after Genesis 1:1 doesn't show up again until this verse. And what's interesting about this is when creatures were created. And if you go through and read all the days of creation, the first thing he says is, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I want to show you a verse before we go any further. Hold your place in Genesis. Come to Psalms 33. Just a couple psalms where you really get the idea of create, even though the word made is in use in some of these. In Psalms 33 and verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and that's heavens plural, so you got the word made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together in a heap. He layeth up the deep in his storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There are certain things when you go through those days of creation. I won't go through them, but when you read it yourself, he just said, let there be light, and there was light. Then he says, let the land bring forth. And he divided, and he brought forth the land. He said, let the grass grow, and it grew. These aren't even, they're not created, they're not used, they're not the word made. He's just speaking, and these things are happening. He caused the herb to grow, he caused the fruit trees to grow. And then in these moving creatures, well, let me show you another psalm before we go back to Genesis. Psalm 148. I like that one, let the earth stand in awe of him. It says in verse 1, Psalm 148, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his host." Now part of the purpose of the study is, as we've said before, we're not all there is in creation. There are other beings other than man upon the earth, and you certainly see that in this psalm. Verse 2, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his host, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So just, he speaks, boom, and they're there. So there's a sense in which they're created, but then there's another sense in which there's, after he created the heaven and earth, he's going to make heavens. For instance, when he, if you look at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven." Now there's the second heaven. There's first the heaven, so that would be the place where God dwells. And then this earth is covered with water, and he takes and creates a firmament, a space, and he divides the waters that are on the earth from the waters that are above the earth, and not just above the earth in the sense of our clouds, that this place that he's calling this firmament that he created, and it's called heaven. Look at verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." So this firmament that we're talking about is outer space, where the stars and the planets and solar system is out there, that above those stars and planets is a body of water that exists. And God created that firmament, put those stars in that firmament, and then there's this body of water on the earth, and then he divides the water that's on the earth, and he brings forth dry land, and he grows the grass and all that. Look at verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." There's your first heaven. The first heaven is where the birds fly. That's our atmosphere. The second heaven is where the planets are at. And the third heaven is above a water system that's above those planets where the throne room of God is. Now you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. And that's where God gave him revelation from, and so forth. So there is at least three heaven, and the third heaven is where God brought the Apostle Paul to and gave him a revelation. And so that this is why when you get to chapter 2, thus were the heavens made. Because he created a heaven, but now he's making a couple other heavens as he's making the earth. Now, we were talking about that word made. Look at verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Now what I want you to see there is God says, let us make man, and the us would be the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're going to make man in the image of God, and after the likeness of God. So when he says, I'm going to make man, it says in verse 7, so God created man in his own image. So you could argue and say, well, look at that. Made and created are the same thing. Or you could say, look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. How did God make man? Well, it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man's body is being made, not created, made out of the ground, out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2, 7. And breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What I saw interesting is back in chapter 1, we didn't hear the word create again until he created creatures. And then we see create again in verse 27 when he created man. Creatures are something alive, that God didn't just make them a body, he made them alive. And when he made man a living soul, so that his body might be made, but you can make a body, you know, or at least form a body out of a bunch of mud, but there's not a creation there until God breathed in the nostrils the breath of life and man became something. There's a creation. Where God created, we're always talked about God. You know, you read verses in the Bible where he's our creator. You ought to read other verses in the Bible where he's our maker. Well, he made us and created us. Because the creating is the life that he put in there. And what's really interesting to me is, I don't know if you ever saw this, the King James Bible, some people argue about words, but whenever it talks about the life of an animal, it's always called a creature. When we talk about the life of a human being, it's called a soul. And some argue, well, it's the same word, but there's a reason that they're different. And man is not the same as an animal. But you can see that he's going to make man. So let us make man after our image and after our likeness. And so God created man. And there seems to be a difference between create and made. Now, one of the reasons you say that is because in Genesis 1, the idea here is, if he created in Genesis 1:1, and then after there was this judgment, then he makes the earth as we know it. But he also made creatures on the earth that were never existed before, and a man who never existed before. So there is some creating things that are in there. But God is making even man out of things that was here. So that sometimes we call the 6 days, 6 days of creation. But come over to Exodus chapter 20. Now God rested that seventh day, never told man to worship or to set that day aside as holy until he gave it to Israel in the law. And you read, was it Exodus 32, I think it is, why it's given to Israel under the law, it's the sign of this covenant. The law is a covenant that God makes with Israel, and so the sign of this law is the Sabbath day. So part of the law is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, or verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Every time you read the Bible, you notice something different. You know, he put cattle before he put strangers. Those Gentiles didn't have much of a chance. I just noticed that. And then, but you're not to, they're not to have, let any of their animals, slaves, anybody work. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It doesn't say he created it in 6 days. He said he made it in 6 days. And he rested from making the earth. And that when you get that Genesis 2, he created and made. So anyhow, that just opens up another part of this, looking at Genesis 1:1 and realizing that that might be a different experience than what you're finding out in verses Genesis 1, verses 3 through, what's the end of the, verse 31, where God is actually, in those days, making the earth as we know it today. Perhaps then there really was a judgment in verse 2. Now, I believe there was, and I want to show you some reasons for thinking that. Look again at Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, "The earth was without form and void." So get a picture of this. You got God created the heaven and the earth, and now the earth was without form and void. "And darkness was on the face of the deep." So you got this deep. What's this deep? Well, let's explain. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So you get the idea that the whole earth is covered with water, and the Spirit of just is moving above those waters, and that in that state, the earth was without form and was void, and there's darkness. Now, God who is light, would he create? Now, he says, "I create darkness." But did he create darkness as a judgment? Or did God who is light just create a dark place? See, that's why I say it. Don't sound like that's the kind of thing that God would create. So look at Jeremiah chapter 4. In fact, maybe I'll get you, if you stop in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll show you what the whole book of Jeremiah is about. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now Jeremiah is young. He thinks he's too young to be a prophet of God, but God said, "Don't be afraid of their faces." And he touches him. He's making him a prophet, but you'll see what his message is. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord God put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." So in Jeremiah's prophecies, there's going to be prophecies that are going to bring about destruction, but ultimately God, through that destruction, is going to rebuild and plant. And the idea is that the tribulation is the process in which ultimately God is going to destroy the things in this world, and then Jesus Christ is coming back and going to plant Israel in their land and restore the earth under his authority. So that's where you learn about tribulation, like time of Jacob's trouble and so forth, and the new covenant to the nation of Israel. But with that in mind, Jeremiah, go to chapter 4. And in verse 22, It says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are a sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." So when Israel is not keeping God's laws, what did he say he was going to do? Well, he's going to judge them. They're going to go through his chastening. He said, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light," so they were dark. "And I beheld the mountains, and they trembled, and the hills moved slightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled." And it just talks about the wilderness and all. And the point of that, well, let me just read down to verse 28. "I beheld, and there was no man." Verse 26, "I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, at his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, The whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end." So there's going to be a restoration. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So they're going to go through a judgment, and then God's going to not make a full end. He's going to end up planting and restoring them. But when he judges, what does it look like when he judges in his fierce anger? I beheld, and lo, the earth was without form and void, and the heavens had no light. The very same description of Genesis 1-2 is what the world's going to look like after the tribulation when Jesus Christ judges this world. It's because that is description, just taking that verse, that's a description of judgment. Now, years ago, like I said, I've been on both sides where I said, no, there's no fall, that was just God in Genesis 1-1, he created. Then he starts forming the things that out of the blob that he created. Then someone introduces, no, maybe Satan fell there. Oh, yeah, yeah. Then I looked at it and said, no. Now I'm back pretty absolute that this is where Satan fell and the earth was covered that way. Now, not only was that, look at Isaiah 45, that's just before Jeremiah, is the book of Isaiah 45. And verse 18. It says, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Interesting. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So when he said he created it not in vain, when you say without form and void, that's like something that's vain. It doesn't have like a purpose to it. But God said, I didn't create it that way. I created it to be inhabited. Now, it depends if there's a difference between created and made and whether you're talking about he's not done until that sixth day. But anyhow, it looks like, as you look at Genesis 1 verse 2, that this is a judgment of God. That it was created to be inhabited, and it wasn't in vain, but now it's without form and void. Looks like and there's darkness, which is always a type of judgment. Even the tribulation is called a time of darkness, even thick darkness. But also, look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Not only is it without form, it's void, and there's darkness, but that darkness was upon the face of the deep, which, what does that mean? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the earth covered with water. Do you know any place that might describe why the earth would be covered with water? Well, we're the days of Noah, that when God judged the earth, and this time he's judging it for man's sake. Now, some of the fun stuff that we might speculate later on is, it's interesting that when God deals with angels, they're afraid of water. When you read the book of Revelation, there's angels that are chained in the river Euphrates. Remember when Jesus Christ cast the demons out of the man and they asked if they could go into the pigs? Now, this one I don't know. When the pigs ran down and drowned themselves in the water, is that because the spirits wanted to drown the pigs? Why did they want to go in the pigs? You think they, you know, if they can't live in a man, let me live in a pig. I'm thinking that's a judgment where Jesus Christ sent those pigs down into the water as a judgment on those spirit beings. But anyhow, when you start putting those pieces together, it looks like this, that Satan fell after Genesis 1-1, and there's a judgment of God on the creatures that used to occupy the earth, and those creatures are not physical creatures. The physical creatures came as God now makes the earth in those 6 days that he made the earth, and as we know it today. And so anyhow, it looks like that the fall took place there. Now, let me explain to you the point of all this exercise in talking about this. The first is to think about the very fact that we're not the only creatures that exist. That when God created heaven and earth, there are other beings, several type of beings in the heavens. Now, we've studied some of that before. And then there's the mankind, human beings that he put on the earth. But when we consider the universe, we're not all there is in the universe. And the fact is, no matter when Lucifer fell, he did fall and lead a rebellion, and there's a spiritual warfare going on with Satan and his angels and man, most of mankind on his side, against God and the holy angels and the believers upon this earth over who has the right to rule the earth. Who is going to be the Most High God? Remember, that's what Satan wanted to be, like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. That means the possessor of heaven and earth. And so this whole argument just solidifies the fact that this rebellion is bigger than just man and believers and unbelievers. that it goes all the way to the throne room of God and involves the whole universe, heaven and earth, and the heavens plural that God had created out there. Now, the exercise of studying those things prepares you for a lot of passages. We're going to study the angels that sinned. Well, when you start plugging all this information in your mind, then now you're open up to the fact that the Bible has clued us into things that are, for the most part, invisible to us. But things that now when you study that, you realize, no, those beings exist. Those beings exist in the heavens. For instance, when you study angels, it'll talk about the angels of heaven. Why? Because man is of the earth. Angels are from heaven. That's where they occupy. And you're going to learn how not everyone stayed where they were supposed to stay. So anyhow, it opens up your understanding to be able to understand some things. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. The most important thing is when you're very much aware that we're not all there is, then you become aware of the fact that God has more than just his plan for humanity and put a kingdom here on earth. And you begin to get an understanding of what Paul's epistles are all about. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we've been taking out of Satan's kingdom and putting it into God's Son, the kingdom of God's Son, which the kingdom of God's Son is not just going to be here on earth. Watch. In whom, in God's Son, we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, God's Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That image of the invisible God. God's invisible. But Jesus Christ became a man. And now we have the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is that. But he's not only that, he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Well, the only things that are visible to us is the earth. Those stars are visible to us, the planets are visible to us, but it's my thinking that there is a life going on all those planets, all those solar systems, that they're not just vacant and barren. There's things, there's life, activity going on, they're just invisible. The things in heaven, there's things that are visible and invisible. But he created both of them. But they exist, the invisible world does exist. And he says, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. So there is invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. There are certainly visible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. You know, we got Trump and the guy from North Korea. We got all kinds of powers and thrones and dominions fighting here on earth. They're visible to us. But there's a bunch of invisible, as many, just the same that's here on earth, occupy the heavens, and they're invisible. They're all created by Jesus Christ. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and he's the head of the body of Christ. For what reason? That in all things, the things in heaven and the things in earth, that in all things he might have preeminence, the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What all things? By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So that you begin to understand real clearly in the book of Colossians what the purpose of the body of Christ is. That there is this rebellion, and the earth and man isn't all there is. And that we are being saved today to make Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens, and to settle and to reconcile those heavens to the authority of Jesus Christ, because he's going to win. He's going to be the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And so everything becomes, you know, people who, I understand when people go back here in Genesis and they can't quite, you know, decide, is there a fall here or not there? And it really doesn't matter exactly where it was. But they kind of lose the thought that when you come to Paul's epistles, you start learning about what God's plan was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation, well, before he created heaven and earth, he knew there's going to be a spiritual fall as well as a human fall. But he had a plan to restore it all before he ever created any of it. And so you begin to understand the insight that God gave the Apostle Paul to the age of grace, and the insight we can have of the reason of right division and what that revelation given to Paul is. Just flip back to Ephesians 3, and I'm not going to start with the first part of the verse, but if you start the chapter, but if you go down to verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." So from the beginning of the world, God had a secret that's now revealed in Paul's epistles that involve you and me, which hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that before Jesus Christ created all things, there's this plan back here how God's going to restore him. So he says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose." So it's like God in eternity past has a plan for eternity future, and then in time there's the spirit creation, there's the human creation, and God's going to restore all of those through this revelation of the mystery that now revealed by the Apostle Paul. So you begin to have clear insight. I want to share one more thing before we close. Come to Hebrews chapter 5. When I call this an exercise, it's worth it to study, even if you can't pinpoint or don't agree or disagree, to think there is verses that give you some understanding. You don't know exactly when Satan was created, but you got enough verses to some, you might come to a conclusion, maybe you jump back and forth and can't settle it, but Satan was created and iniquity was found in him. There was a time that he rebelled, and so there's this rebellion that goes on. But the exercise of studying that, look at Hebrews 5, verse 11. It says, "Of whom," and that's speaking about Melchizedek, "of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now, the writer of Hebrews is putting down the Hebrew people because they can't understand some things that he wants to explain to them, but they're dull of hearing. They haven't grown up. It says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat." He's really putting them down. You guys ought to have, you ought to be eating the meat and teaching other people, but now I gotta teach you. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use," that's what we've been doing. We've been using the scripture, and by reason of use, "have your conscience, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We've been doing an exercise of studying scripture, and it might be the meat of scripture, but we're getting our senses exercised to be able to discern things that are really beyond this world. Because we're going to talk about angels that sinned and learn some things about the angels of sin. And so this study has been an exercise to get this meat of God's word, and it's there. We don't want to be lazy, not using God's word, and just lose even the insight that you had because you haven't had your senses exercised. So we've been exercising our senses by doing that very study before we get to that Genesis 6 passage. One more thing out of Hebrews. Go to chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to give another warning at the beginning of next class about the study that we're going to go into, that we need to be careful. But at the same time, Hebrews 11, 1 says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can have evidence of things that we've never... If he created all things, things that are visible and invisible. We're going to be talking about that invisible world up there. But how can we talk about something that we can't see? By faith. Faith is taking God at his word. God's word will give us the spiritual sight to know some things about the invisible world out there. And so we can see them through the eyes of faith is the idea of that. So it's not wrong to talk about some of these spiritual things. The Bible will give us the information we need. We just need to stay with the scriptures. And that'll protect us from going off into error that many people do when they start talking about these subjects. So, last 3 weeks, we were exercising. Next week, we'll start the work. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank you for the study of your word, and we thank you that we realize there's meat there. And if we'll take the time to read the scriptures, and not just read them, and we read last week when we talked about Lucifer falling and what he was able to do before the fall and what you predicted is going to take place after the fall, that all those verses, all those descriptions are things that we can study from the scriptures and understand what they're talking about so that we can see things, we can know things, we can understand some things. And certainly, if anything, Father, we can appreciate the dispensation of grace and what you're accomplishing, not only in saving our soul, but why we're raptured into heaven. People don't get away from the rapture and think we're going to live on earth forever. They have no understanding of what your purpose is from the foundation of the world, even before the foundation of the world. What the revelation given to Paul, why the dispensation of grace, why the forming of the body of Christ. So we thank you for the insight that we can have by believing your word and seeing these things. And we pray we won't talk over people's head until they're well into the milk and ready for the meat. But for us who have been on the milk, we're ready for the meat. And we pray that in the weeks to come, we'll be careful to let the scriptures teach us and not us to get ahead of the scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.